Thank you, praise team, and good morning, everybody. This is the week two of a new sermon series called Straight Ahead. This sermon series is about living life in a forward direction and making consistent progress in key areas of our lives. And for the next 3 weeks, we'll be looking at various principles that can make this happen, that can allow this to take place. Last week, we looked at the principle of perspective, learning to interpret reality from God's point of view, learning to see ourselves the way God sees us, learning to see others the way God sees others, learning to see each situation the way that God sees each situation. And you develop this perspective by spending time in the Word daily. And that's why it's so important to make a daily time alone with God a top priority. Today we'll talk about something that, frankly, many people, even many believers, find very difficult to do. And that is to create lasting change in their lives. Truth is, it's not easy to change. And the only people who think it is have never tried it. Changing yourself or your situation in life is not easy, but it's not impossible. It requires that you apply the principle that we'll be talking about today. Today we'll talk about the principle of responsibility. And that means taking ownership of yourself and of your situation. And this is the prerequisite for building a better life and a better you. This morning we'll look at the account of a man who was an invalid for 38 years, but he had an up-close and personal encounter with the power of Jesus Christ. And in the process, he was able to teach us something about the principle of responsibility. This account is described in John chapter 5, verses 1 through 18, the Gospel of John chapter 5. But just by way of introduction, there's a unique part of this passage that I'd like to describe a little bit. As we all know, I think, that there are no existing original copies, original text of the New Testament. There's no original John, Matthew, 1 Timothy, so on. They just don't exist. But what we do have is very early copies from the 2nd and 3rd century, thousands of them. And when scholars combine these copies, and they're able to put together the Greek that's the basis for our New Testament. So 99% scholars agree this in all the early copies, and there's no dispute. But every now and then, with certain parts of Scripture, there is a dispute. And we see one of these this morning. In fact, many of your Bibles will not have these verses included. John 5, the second half of verse 3 and verse 4 is not in most Bibles. And that's because it's one of those verses that does not exist in the earliest and best manuscripts. Most scholars think that it was added later. We don't know. It could be that it was with the original. It could be, it seems like, most likely, it was an explanation that was inserted probably later in the process. So with all that, let's look at John 5, verses 1 through 18. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool, after each such disturbance, would be cured of whatever disease he had. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him, not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Let's pray. Father, we continue to come before you this day, and as we do, Lord, we are just incredibly grateful to you for the God that you are. We thank you for how day after day, Father, in spite of our rebellion, in spite of the constant ways that we stumble, that we fall, Father, that you continue to pick us up, you continue to love us. Father, we thank you how you are always there for us. We thank you for your provision. Father, we praise you for the ministry that you're doing. And God, we thank you for what was celebrated today, the Reading for Success ministry. Just thank you how you work through that. We ask that you continue to bless this ministry. Father, we lift up our children, many of whom will be going to camp this children. That you would bless them, that you would bless them and the counselors, that you would give them safety. Many in our church are hurting right now. Father, you know we just received word about going through difficult times that are hurting. We ask in every case that you would heal, that you would bless, that you would restore. God, we thank you. We freely acknowledge before you how difficult it can be sometimes to make the changes that you want us to make. So, Father, we just ask that we would seek your face this day. God, that you would speak to us. And God, if there are changes that you are pointing to in our lives, God, that we would be willing to yield to your ways. Father, we would allow you to have, Father, let you do your work in our lives. God, we wait on you. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, here was this man who'd been an invalid for 38 years. And Jesus came along and saw him there. And knowing his situation, he asked him a very simple yes or no question. Do you want to get well? Seems like the answer to that question is pretty obvious, doesn't it? But in this case, it wasn't so obvious. Maybe he wanted to be healed. Maybe he didn't. In fact, this man's actions seemed to indicate that he wasn't quite sure whether he wanted to be healed or not. And the fact is, if we're just being brutally honest, the fact is that not everybody truly, really wants to be healed or wants to be made whole. And I'm not just talking about physical infirmities. I'm talking about all of the afflictions that we must endure in this life, the problems, the difficulties, and the challenges and the failures. Not everyone wants to be free. Why? Because being set free sometimes means letting go of certain fringe benefits that come along with the affliction. When you're afflicted, you can feel sorry for yourself. And maybe, just maybe, others will feel sorry for you too. When you're afflicted, you've got a built-in, custom-made justification for your faults and your inadequacies and your failings and your shortcomings. And you can say, look at all these terrible things that have happened to me. You have no idea. What more could you possibly expect from me? And I think if we were to be transparent, the fact is that most of us have been there or could have chosen to have been there. At one time or another, to one degree or another. And there are often fringe benefits to afflictions of almost any kind. I'm talking about health problems, financial problems, being mistreated in a relationship, being taken advantage of in business, and on and on. There are often fringe benefits. You get to feel sorry for yourself, and maybe others will feel sorry for you too. And you have a built-in justification for your inadequacies, for your shortcomings. So when Jesus asks, do you want to be made well? Some people, if they're honest, would have to answer, I'm not sure I'm ready. Why? Because being made well, being made whole, means that you have to let go of your self-pity and your rationalizations. And it means that you have to begin to take additional responsibility for your life. In this series, we're talking about how to move straight ahead and how to live life in a forward direction. And that means changing what we need to change. And for some of us, that might mean making an epic change. But you can't do that until you're ready to take full responsibility for you. In the account we're looking at today, we'll consider five essentials for living your life according to the principle of responsibility. And I want you to know that I'm definitely preaching to myself today, no question about it. So let's work our way through this account in John chapter 5. And as we do, we'll consider what this text has to say about five things that we can do in order to live by the principle of responsibility. First of all, and if you'd like to follow along, there's an outline inside your bulletin. It's that little white sheet. Look at the 5 points that are indicated there. Very first one, in order to take responsibility for your life, you need to be willing to admit when an idea isn't working. You need to be willing to admit when an idea isn't working. Today's account took place at the Pool of Bethesda. We have, I think, a few pictures of the Pool of Bethesda. Who knows? Maybe it wasn't snowing, but maybe like these pictures show, perhaps it was snowing when this account took place in John 5. You can see that it talks about five covered colonnades. You can see one of the colonnades right there. And this was not a shallow pool. I don't know if the depth comes through, but it's really pretty deep. There's a second picture, I think, shows better the depth. The water would have come up to at least the top of that arc. So a very deep pool, very big pool. And there was a legend surrounding this pool that every now and then an angel would come down and stir the waters. And the first one to be immersed in the waters would be healed. So this man's strategy was to go to the pool and to do his best to be the first one to get into the water. We don't know how long he tried this. We only know that he'd been an invalid for 38 years. And we also know that his plan wasn't a very well thought out plan. Because even if the legend were true, it didn't do him any good. When the water was stirred, there was nobody there to help him get in. And so he waited and waited and waited, hoping that eventually somebody would come along and fix things for him. But they never came. And his situation remained the same, day after day after day. Taking responsibility for your life means that at some point, you have to give reality a cold, hard look in the face and admit to yourself, what I'm doing right now isn't working. My plan isn't a good plan. It's getting me nowhere. Maybe it's time for me to explore the possibility of a plan B. And I want to emphasize again that I'm referring to all the different kinds of afflictions that we face in this life, the countless number of problems that plague us from day to day, your health problems, your financial problems, your relationship problems, your bad habits, your addictions. Many of us live in an endless cycle in which we face the same situation again and again and again. And time and again, we make another weak stab at the same poorly designed solution. And it never works. But we try again anyway, and nothing ever changes, and the process never ends. Albert Einstein once wrote, "We cannot solve our problems by using the same thinking we used when we created them." At some point, we have to be willing to admit, and it's not easy, we have to be willing to admit, though, that this is not working. Maybe it's time to think outside the box a bit. Maybe it's time to consider some new ideas. So think, I'd like to ask you to think about how you approach your job and your relationships or your finances or your spiritual life or any other area that matters. Are there situations that are screaming at you right now? This way doesn't work. It never has, and it never will. Don't waste 38 years on an idea that wasn't good to begin with. Taking responsibility means being willing to admit, as hard as it may be, being willing to admit that something doesn't work so that you can open yourself to the possibility of a better idea. All right, I want to stress that that's not easy. And I want to stress that if you want to see significant change in your life, that's the very first thing that you need to do. Because most of us, even as believers, what do? We get caught in a routine. We get caught in a pattern. And for many of us, we see that in some area of our lives, it doesn't work. And so the very first step to taking responsibility is just to admit that what we've been doing isn't working. All right, let's move on to the second essential for taking responsibility for your life. Secondly, you need to be willing to let go of your excuses. You need to be willing to let go of your excuses. Jesus asked the man if he wanted to be healed. Hey, do you want to be healed? A very simple yes or no question. And the man responded with an excuse in John 5, verse 7. The man said, "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." This is not what Jesus asked him. It's mind-blowing. You read the question that Jesus asked him, and the answer doesn't match the question. But the man was so full of reasons for why it couldn't be done that he couldn't respond to Jesus' question. And we have a tendency to be the exact same way. God says to us, "Do you want to be well?" And we give him all the reasons that we can't be. He says, "Do you want to be joyful and blessed?" And we give him all the reasons why we can't be joyful and blessed. God says, "Do you want to be used in a great way?" And we say, "I can't be used in a great way because of this and this and this." We can easily go through life nurturing these pet excuses that serve only to give us a false permission to stay the way that we are. And the problem is that excuses eventually give way to blame. It's not my fault, it's my situation. It's not my fault, it's the economy. It's not my fault, it's my spouse, or my parents, or my kids, or my boss. And on we can go. Jesus did not ask the man why he didn't get in the pool. He already knew why. And he probably knew it wouldn't do him any good anyway. Instead, he asked, "Do you want to be healed?" And that's what he's again asking each one of us today. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made whole? If you do, then now is the time to stop making excuses and to stop placing blame and to look instead to the risen Christ and say, "Yes, Jesus, I want to be healed. Jesus, I want to be made whole. Jesus, I want to be made right." You'll never experience an epic change as long as you're hanging on to a list of excuses and as long as you're driven by a mentality of blame. So take responsibility. All right, let's move on to the third thing. The third essential for taking responsibility with your life, you also need to be willing to stand up. Be willing to stand up. Jesus said to the man, "Do you want to be healed?" He said, "Sir, I have nobody to put me into the pool." Jesus said in John 5, 8, he said, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." So what did the man do next? He got up, he picked up his mat, and he walked. But you know, he could have responded very differently. When Jesus said, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk," the man very easily could have said, "Excuse me, Jesus? Excuse me? Did you not hear me, Jesus? I've got nobody to put me in the pool. Do you think I would have been waiting here all these years if I could just get up and walk?" He could have said that if he were like we can be sometimes. Because I think that's how we respond sometimes, right? God tells us to do something, and we basically tell him that we can't do it, because we're still locked into our excuses and our blame. Jesus told the man, "Get up and walk." And that made it decision time for this man. Are you going to lay there and wallow in your excuses? Are you going to keep insisting that you don't have power in your legs to get up? Or are you going to take a bold step of obedience and try to do what 38 years of history has told you you cannot do? Which is it? Which one is it going to be? Are you going to wallow in those excuses, or are you going to get up and take a step of obedience. And I'd like to try to make something clear at this point. If you want to create an epic change in your life, if you want to see that happen, and I believe that we all do to one degree or another, at one time or another, anybody here say that they would not want to ever make an epic change in their life? We've all been there. If you haven't been there, you will be there. This is part of just growing in Christ. We all have those moments. Most of us have several of them when we need to make a serious, epic change in our life, and we know it. If you want to do that, you will not be able to do it in your own power. This man by the pool did not pick himself up by his own bootstraps and his own strength. He was first touched by the power of Jesus Christ. His withered legs were made strong again by the power of Jesus Christ. And Jesus gave him a single specific command to obey: get up. And when he obeyed it, his healing became obvious. God may be telling you in some area of your life, God may be saying, get up. And you might respond, Lord, I can't get up. Will you send somebody to carry me? And he says, you don't need it. Get up. And maybe you'll respond, but I'll fall down. Will you send somebody along to hold me up? And he says, you don't need it. Get up. And you say, will you at least send somebody to pick me up? And he says, you don't need it. Get up, take up your mat, and walk. In order to take full responsibility for your life, you need to believe something down to the very core of who you are. And that is that God will empower you to do what he wants you to do. That is key. Please hear me on that. God will empower you to do whatever he wants you to do. God will give you the power to do it. He will not tell you to get up and walk unless he gives you the power to get up and walk. He will not tell you to love your spouse unless he gives you the power to love your spouse. And he has, and he will. He will not tell you to provide for your family unless he gives you the power to provide for your family. And he has, and he will. He will not tell you to forgive your enemies or to be faithful with your finances or to walk in obedience unless he gives you the power to do so. And he has, and he will. All these unreasonable and outrageous things that he tells you to do, he also empowers you to do. The question is, are you ready to stand up? Are you ready to take that first step of obedience? And I really think this is where, frankly, a lot of Christians falter. A lot of Christians will get to that point where they'll realize that what they've been doing sometimes for years to get that behavior out of their lives, to get that addiction out of their lives, to get that whatever's happening that they know is not right out of their lives, they'll acknowledge it, that it's not working. They may even acknowledge, hey, I've been making all kinds of excuses. I've been rationalizing this left and right. But when the moment of truth comes, they're not willing to take that step of obedience and say, God, I trust that your power is enough. So God, I'm going to take that step knowing that you'll help me, knowing that you have the power to make that change within me. If you want to create change in your life, at some point, you've got to decide to try, through the power of God, to get on your feet. But what if I fall back down? Then you brush yourself off and you try again. You must be willing to take the first step of obedience. You must be willing to stand up. All right, I spent most of our time this day on the first three points. However, I'd like to very briefly touch on the next two, and I'll do so quickly. Here's the fourth essential for creating an epic change. Fourthly, you need to be willing to face opposition. You need to be willing to face opposition. When God begins to move in your life, and man, there's nothing more exciting than when you pray and you ask for God's help and you sense God's power surging through you, helping you, that is awesome. When that begins to happen, when God begins to move in you, you can be sure that there will be some who decide that it's time to move against you. Nobody was bothering this man at all as he laid beside the pool for 38 years. But as soon as he got up and walked, the critics came out of the woodwork. Their excuse was that this healing took place on the Sabbath. The religious leaders said to him in John 5, verse 10, they said, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." All through his ministry, Jesus was in conflict with these religious leaders over this specific subject. They were very closely tied to the idea that in order to be holy, you had to keep all of these strict Sabbath laws. And they took it to such an extreme that they were convinced that it was a sin to heal someone or to help somebody on the Sabbath. But there's a lesson here for us to learn. When you take responsibility for your life and allow God to do his work through you, people will complain. People will criticize. Anybody here experienced that? That is going to happen. When you allow God to start working in you and to start changing you, some people are going to like the old you. And they're going to be really troubled by the new you. And they're going to criticize you, and they're going to be in your face, and they're going to do things behind your back because they don't like the changes that you're making. And the proper response is not to cower and quit. The proper response is to say what Jesus said when the religious leaders criticized him. John 5, verse 17, the same passage. Jesus said, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." In other words, think what you want to think. I'm just doing God's work. In other words, I'm just doing what God wants me to. And that may be exactly where you find yourself someday. You've given yourself to God. You've gotten rid of the excuses. You've taken that step of obedience. You're allowing God's power to work through you. You're experiencing real change, that epic change that you've been so hungering for. God's given it to you. And then you have somebody that you thought you trusted, that you thought you knew. That person comes and criticizes you and tries to put you down and tries to pull you down. And the temptation is going to be, "Oh man, I'm sorry. I don't know what I was thinking." Don't cower like that. Yes, it hurts to be criticized, but you can do just what Jesus did right here. You can say, "You know what? I'm very human. I'm very imperfect. But to the best of my ability, I'm doing what God has called me to do." And then leave the results to God. All right, let's move on. Very quickly, here's the fifth thing that's important to know. To live by the principle of responsibility, fifthly, you need to be willing to own the outcome, whatever it may be. To own the outcome, whatever it may be. Jesus said something very interesting to this man. After the man was healed, Jesus found him in the temple, and Jesus said to him in John 5, verse 14, he said, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Was that a threat? No, just a warning. But it's a warning that I think all of us should pay attention to. This man had been given a great opportunity to make something special of his life. And Jesus was urging him here. He was urging him, don't blow it. Or what? Or else he'd go back to being sick? Is that what Jesus is saying? No, something much worse. And what's worse than being sick and helpless and bedridden for 38 years? What's worse than that? What's worse is being healthy and whole and brimming with possibility and wasting it by living a meaningless, empty, selfless, selfish, and sinful life. Living according to the principle of responsibility means that I own my behavior. I own my actions. I own my thoughts. I own my words. I own my attitudes. And I own the consequences as well. Sometimes, please hear me on this, doing the responsible thing does not result with a pat on the back. That'd be intuitive. You would think, if I do the responsible thing, if I do what God is calling me to do, then, man, people are going to be so happy for me. They're going to be patting me on the back. But it doesn't always work that way. Sometimes, when you do the responsible thing, when you allow God to work in your life, it results in more trouble. But you do the responsible thing anyway because you're committed to owning the outcomes of the decisions that you make. An example of this can be seen in Jesus. In fact, Jesus is the epitome of living out the principle of responsibility. And he was willing to own the outcome of his actions when he healed this man. He was also willing to own the words he spoke in response to his critics. What was the outcome? In this same passage, it tells us, John 5, verse 18, and the Jews, it said, the Bible says, and the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. In other words, the healing of this man that Jesus did, it ultimately contributed to Jesus' own death. And Jesus knew that this would be the case long before he said, get up, take up your mat, and walk. The path of responsibility does not necessarily make your life easier, but the path of responsibility does make your life greater, much, much greater. Luke 12, verse 48 says this. It says, from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. And I think most of us who are moviegoers, we've probably seen those Spider-Man movies and the Spider-Man version of this, which you all know. With great power comes what? Great responsibility. That's a paraphrase of this verse. With great power comes great responsibility, and that's true. And we know it's true. And we can only power know it too. But I think that the reverse is also true. With great responsibility comes great power. As we let go of our excuses, as we start taking steps of obedience, as we take ownership of every decision that we make and every outcome we create, we will increasingly experience power in our lives, the power of Jesus Christ, indescribable power. We're going to have an opportunity to respond here, and I hope that God has been speaking to you this day. Most importantly, if there's somebody here that God's just made it very, very clear to you today that you need Jesus Christ in your life, that you've never before come to him and said, Jesus, will you be my Savior? Will you be my Lord? We can't begin to receive the power that God wants to give us until we come to Christ and say, Jesus, I need you as my Savior. I need you as my Lord. You can do that today. If you want somebody to pray with you, we'll be here at the front. We'd love to pray that prayer with you. There may be others here today that God's leading you to be a member of this community, to join this fellowship of imperfect, but God-seeking believers. If God's leading you to be a part of this church, it's very simple here. When the music starts, please make your way forward. We can sit down and talk about how you can join Northwest. For most of you, though, I'll be very frank with you. This is, I think, a very difficult topic. I know in my own life, this is a very difficult thing to face. But I'd just like to ask you to use these next few minutes to really talk with God. I think this is something that all of us face at one time or another, and I strongly suspect there are many here today that you yourself or you know somebody who's facing this. So I'd like to begin by just asking you to think, is there some part of your life where you know in the depths of your soul that God is saying, I want you to make a change. I want you to make a change in this part of your life. And maybe, very likely, maybe for months, maybe for years, you've seen it. And you've tried to fix it on your own. And you've tried to fix it again and again, and it just has not been working. And I'd like to begin by just saying, are you willing to admit that what you've been doing isn't working? That's really where it starts. And that alone can be so hard because our pride comes in. And we like to think that we can do whatever it takes. If we need something that needs to be changed, that we can do it. And it starts right there by just acknowledging, hey, what I have been doing isn't working. And maybe that's right where God is speaking to you. And so maybe today your prayer is, God, please help me just to own this and to acknowledge that what I've been doing isn't working. Maybe, though, you've done that and you're at that next phase. You've acknowledged it, but you just keep making excuses for it. Very common. You've made some rationalization that I know this is needs to change, but man, stuff happened to me, relationships I was in, the way I grew up, what was done to me, I can't help it. I have to act this way. And what you're doing is you're making excuses, you're rationalizing what you know in your heart is not God's will for you. And if that's where you are, please go to God and say, God, if this is real, if I'm really sensing this from you, that you want this change to happen, God, there's all kinds of stuff that's happened to me, but please help me to stop making excuses. And maybe this third one is so hard, this whole thing of standing up. Is there a part of your life where God is telling you, get up? What does that really mean? Standing up really means, okay, for the first time, God, I'm going to do this your way. This epic change that I know you want me to make in your life, in my life. God, I'm giving that to you. I'm saying, God, will you work in my life? And I'm going to start living as if you're doing it. I'm going to start living as if you're giving me that power. And God, I'm going to rely on you to make that change. Next, some of you that may, this may be what you're facing, if you allow God to really work in your life, I guarantee this, you will face opposition. You'll face opposition, and you're going to have a choice to cower, to give in, or you can say very gently, very kindly, you know what? I'm not trying to be anything I'm not, but I'm just doing what God wants me to do. I'm just doing to the best of my ability to try to do what God wants me to do. And then when you say that, when you know that in your heart, you can totally leave the results to God. And then last but not least, be willing to own the outcome, whatever it may be. This is a big one. Be willing to own the outcome, though, because as we talked about just a few moments ago, when you allow God to work in your life and real change starts to happen, most often, you're not going to get a pat on the back. Most often, you're going to get criticized for it. But know that if it's from God and you're being obedient, know that great power is going to come from that. Because when you yield to God, you're yielding to his power. You're saying, God, I want your power to be at work in my life. And that's awesome. So you stand firm when that occurs, even if you get criticized, even people talk behind your back, and just say, God, I'm going to follow you. So I'd like to ask you to use these few minutes, talk with God, ask him to speak to wherever you might be in your Christian life here today. Ask for his power, ask for his guidance. If you'd like to have prayer, we would love to pray with you. We'll be here up here at the front. But however God leads you to respond, please do so at this time.